So today is part four. I really thought it was going to be the final part, but it's not. Of the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah, and what we termed it week one, what is really, unfortunately, the lack of it, especially in the Messianic community. So I'm going to open this part with a few questions for you, because these questions tie into why we have so much fear of everything else except the Father. Is the arm of Jehovah too short to handle your situation? Remember one of the very few times in the Old Testament where Moses questioned God. Remember he said, I'm going to bring in quail? And he's like, are you serious? Have you seen how many people are down there? Do you see the size of this problem? You're going to feed them meat? And the Father said, is the arm of the Lord, is my arm too short to handle this? And I would submit to you that when you're in fear, you're saying, the Father's arm's too short to handle my situation. Is God not big enough to handle your fears? Is your problem so big that you think that the Father has never dealt with anything quite like what you're going through? These are all legitimate questions, because I guarantee you in this room, dozens of you have had these thoughts, these questions in your own minds, if not now, in the recent past. And basically it adds up to one thing. We just don't trust that God's big enough to handle our situation. That's what it's all about. In part, I'm just going to do a very fast recap. In part one, we talked about the three things, and it's more than three, but three major things that plagued the Messianic community. Remember that? Some of you were here for it. We fear man and everything else, but we do not fear Jehovah. We make excuses for not keeping the Sabbath holy. The one thing that is a sign that the Father places on you. It may be invisible to everybody else, it shouldn't be, but the Father sees it clearly. And the third one was the role reversal that we have in the Messianic community. When we came out of the church, we were talking last night at a Rev Shabbat dinner, we were like, didn't we expect it to be so much better when we came out of a different way of thinking that we've come to find out is false, and we come into the Messianic walk where we actually follow the instructions, and we thought things will be so much better. Anybody ever had that thought, and then you realize it's not really any better? The people aren't any better. The people have the same problems. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But part two, we delved into the fact that God's called us to abandon strange fire, which a lot of people still embrace. And to embrace, God's called us to embrace the baptism of fire, which is the trials and the things that we go through that are there to purify you and for your benefit. We also discussed the fact that many people go blindly to the slaughter. Remember, we talked about the fact that nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, this is a good day to die. It doesn't happen. Not unless you're a suicide bomber. No, you don't wake up in the morning and go, I'll go offer something in the temple that's going to probably kill me. I don't believe most of those people really thought they were going to die the day they died. Korah, when he rebelled, he didn't think he was going to die. He thought he was going to take over more of a responsibility that he wanted to do. We also looked at the Israelites in the desert and how they are so much like us, aren't they? I used to read in my first year in this walk, I used to read about how stiff-necked and stubborn they were, and I was like, thank goodness I'm not like that. And then as you start reflecting and you start looking at yourself a little closer in the mirror, you go, I'm exactly like that. We're stiff-necked and we're stubborn. We talked a little bit about last week, didn't we, about the fact that we would have more respect for elected officials than we do for our Creator. In the way we dress, the way we act, the way we prepare ourselves, our homes, our families. Hopefully that was a good analogy. It wasn't designed to make you feel bad. It was designed for you to pay attention to the fact that we are going to be standing before Him one day for real. Here, we come before Him to praise Him, to worship Him, to honor the Shabbat, where He said is a Mikra Kodesh. And I found it interesting this week, is I've had to deal with a few issues the last few weeks that are going on, and people will argue about all of these, you know, things that are really a challenge to argue about. You know, tithing, and whether you should fast on Yom Kippur, yada, yada, yada. But yet, many of these teachers that are pushing that stuff, They fail to teach on what is painfully obvious, and that's the Mikra Kodesh, what you're doing, the calling out of your home to come assemble together. Now, it doesn't mean you can't miss an assembly sometime, but that's part of the scriptures. It's part of the fact that you're supposed to come together. Nothing wrong with home fellowship if you've got a group that comes together, but they don't talk about that, do they? Because that would tear their own ministries down. So as we look at this, are we any different? The Israelites were stiff-necked, they were stubborn. Are we any different? That's the question you have to ask for yourself. For today, I'm going to look at a couple things. We're actually going to go back and take a look at the spies one more time. We talked about them last week, and I'm not going to go through what we talked about last week, but I want you to take a look at this from a different perspective. We talked about the fact that the spies brought back a bad report, an evil report, it says, right? Remember that? What was the penalty for the evil report? Go ahead and yell it out, somebody. 40 years in the desert. That was the penalty for the children of Israel. What was the penalty for the spies? 40 years in the desert. Death. They died by the plague that same day before the Lord. So my warning to you is, next time you want to bring an evil report, you want to chatter about how you got it all figured out and everybody else doesn't know how holy you are, and you want to bring about an evil report that's going to cause somebody to fall or stumble, remember, the ones that brought the evil report were killed instantly. The ones who heard the evil report and bought into it had to suffer some penalties. They did not die instantly. Bring in an evil report. Woe to the person that brings an evil report. It's something I totally didn't see last week, and I felt it was important to bring up, because we don't mind bringing evil reports on a regular basis, do we? As a community. It's one thing to talk about a situation from the angle of love and how do we grow and mature and help a brother or sister, but we don't do that, do we? We just tear down, tear everybody down because we want to bring them to our level. We're miserable, we're struggling, you know, our life is a mess, we live in chaos, but we don't want to let anybody know that. So if I just bring them to my level, I'm going to feel comfortable. It doesn't work that way. All of these problems for the Israelites happen for one reason, and it's the same reason many of us are going through problems today, and that's the lack of the fear of the Creator. And we've harped on it for the last 4 weeks, and I'm going to keep harping on it through next week, and we may take it into the next year. Who knows? It's that important that we get this. We're going to take a look at a few examples from the scriptures. What about Gehazi? Remember him? The servant of Elisha. Now, as a servant to a prophet, you basically, your life was committed to them. I'm not saying they never did anything on their own, but they were glued to their master day in and day out. Just for practical purposes, don't argue with me later, let's just say it was 24/7. Okay? They didn't operate on our behalf. The prophet's doing the work of the Lord. The last thing the servant's really worried about doing is when do I get a day off? Okay? He wants to be where the man of God is, where the servant that is serving our Creator is. And Gehazi was with him day and night, just like Elisha was with Elijah day and night. Remember how Elisha got the double portion? Elijah said, "You need to be there with me when you see me taken up. Then the double portion of my mantle will fall on you." So what's the point of the story? What happens to a lot of servants of a prophet? They are taught and trained to become prophets themselves, are they not? At least in the case of Elisha, that's what happened. Who knows for Gehazi? Possibly he was in training that he was going to take over the mantle of Elisha. We don't know that for sure. But he was not a servant as far as a slave. This is something that people did willingly to serve a prophet of the Lord. Gehazi would have been witness to almost everything that Elisha did, at least while they were together. He would have seen miracles. He would have seen the word of the living God being spoken through the man of God. And somewhere along the way, Gehazi did not trust the Father for his provision. Because once Naaman was healed of leprosy, he ran after him to get what he felt was due. what he felt was something that was deserved. After all, he was a pagan. He was a Syrian. He was healed of leprosy. Surely that's worth, you know, a few dozen garments and whatever else I can get out of the deal. The problem is, basically, Gehazi did not trust and he didn't have any fear of the Lord. Otherwise, he would have never done it. Over clothing? Really? It's kind of like if somebody throws the idea out to you, you're hanging with a pagan, he says, hey, let's go rob something. Okay, do you remember when you were kids and you didn't know the father and you actually entertained stupid ideas? Hey, let's go rob something. Well, what are we going to get out of it? $100,000? Hey, maybe I'm in. Oh, $100? Are you kidding me? No way. You weighed the cost. Gehazi weighed the cost and he said, for a few dozen garments or whatever it was that he got, it's worth me going against the man of God. The problem was he going against Elisha or was he going against the Father? Now, we know that a prophet speaks only that which the Father tells them, correct? So when Elisha said, no, we don't want anything you have, do you think it's possible maybe that was from the Father? Gehazi's sin could very well have been just rebellion against what the Father had told Elisha. So how many today in this room, please don't raise your hand, how many in here are just like Gehazi? Think about it. How many Gehazis do we have in this room? How many of you feel like the way you want to do things is so much smarter than the way God has told you you need to do things? My way is cool because it's comfortable, I know exactly what I'm doing, and you know, even though I know my life is a mess, I'm comfortable with that mess. I wake up, it's the same mess, day in and day out. If God only understood the challenges that we face here in exile, he wouldn't be so harsh on us with these, you know, strict instructions of his. Anybody ever said that question? If God only saw what's available for free on the internet, hell, he'd understand why I'm struggling with these things. Whatever your excuses are, do you really think that God is buying into it? Now, you make them to temporarily justify your actions, but do you really believe it yourself? I doubt you do. It's just a temporary fix to get you through to the next moment when you're falling right back to the same sin that you know is going to bring you condemnation, guilt, shame, and eventually death. And I want you to listen to me carefully because I'm going to tell you something right now that may be the most important thing I've said to any of you in 5 years. If you don't wake up and smell the coffee today, you're going to be waking up and smelling the brimstone tomorrow. It's time to wake up. We've had some words from different people that have gifts from the Father, words of knowledge, and none of them are spelling out sunshine and cupcakes for the future. Okay? We are heading into a time where the Father needs people that are warriors and are committed and they're done playing games and messing around. All he's really looking for now is, are you going to be on his team? Are you going to be one of those unfortunate people that he has to say, depart from me, I really never knew you. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you do not sin. Exodus 20:20. There is a purpose behind having fear of the Father. And he says it right here, so that you will not sin. You fear him, you're not going to sin against him. Remember when you were kids? Can any of you remember that far back? Can you remember? Remember your dad? Assuming your father was the disciplinarian in the family. Do you remember my dad when I was 4 years old was a Nephilim? Okay? I was here, he's way up here. He was a giant. He was a Nephilim. I feared him. I knew he loved me, but I also knew what could happen if the Nephilim took his belt out and hit me across the backside. I feared him, but it was a healthy fear, but I also loved him, and I knew he loved me. Why is it so easy to understand that analogy with our kids and with us when we're growing up, but we don't have that same respect for our Father. The fear of Jehovah leads to repentance. And repentance leads to giving 100% of your heart. How many realize He wants all of you? He's not interested in having a part-time relationship. He's not interested in sharing you with every other god of this world. He has no desire to be one of your many husbands. God's not interested in your petty excuses and whining. They did that in the desert. What happened? Most of them died because of it. Why do you think you're so special that He's going to be okay with it now? Why do you think the whining and the excuses is going to work today when it hasn't for 4,000 years? He's already told you how to please Him, but yet we go, well, how do we please the Father? We don't know. It's in the book. Some of you need to open it up. You know, the pages might be glued together. That happens when it sits for like 15 years and you don't ever look. Okay? You need to open the book and see what it says. He's told us how to please Him. He's told us how to honor Him. He's told us how to bring Him honor and glory versus how to bring Him shame, dishonor. He spelled it out. Psalms 147:11 says, Jehovah takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Do you believe what's written or not? Yeshua did. You say He's your Savior. Do you believe what's written? Because some of you say, oh yeah, I believe it. Well, what part do you believe? Oh, Genesis to Revelation. Really? 6 days a week doesn't really look like it. What else did King David write? Don't bother writing these down. I'm going to go too fast for you to write them down. They will be on the website and you can come up and get them later. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. Psalm 33:8. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear Jehovah. Psalm 34:11. Praise Jehovah. How blessed is the man who fears Jehovah, who greatly delights in His commandments. Psalm 112:1. How blessed is everyone who fears Jehovah, who walks in His ways. Psalm 128:1. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Jehovah. Psalm 128:4. I just listed about a third of what's in the Psalms. How about Solomon? Anybody think he was a pretty wise guy? He was a pretty committed servant of the Lord for most of his life. Okay, you want to throw up the end, go ahead. But when he was serving the Father, he was a wise man. And this is what Solomon has to say for those who want to listen. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understandings, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of Jehovah prolongs life, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of Jehovah is the fountain of life, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of Jehovah is instruction for wisdom, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of Jehovah leads to life, Proverbs 19:23. Do we sense a pattern? The fear of Jehovah will cause you to stop sinning, fall on your knees, repent, and then what happens? You have to change. That's the part we miss. Oh, no, Brother Tom, I just want to run down here and repent, fall on my knees so the loved ones can see me. And you go right home and you do the same old stuff you just repented from. Once or twice, the Father's mercy is abundant. But do you think at some point in time He's going to say, enough? We need to change, folks, and that requires your participation. The Father is not going to wave a wand over you and make you a better person. He's not going to. I used to have this one saying that actually this preacher I highly respected said, and I believe it's 100% true. He said, the Father will come meet you where you're at. He will change what needs to change in you if there's no way you can do it. But He's not going to change what you're able to change on your own. He's going to walk with you and He's going to encourage you. And I believe that with all my heart. We need to understand we have to be a part of this process. One more example from the Brit Hadashah. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? Acts chapter 5. We all know it didn't go well for them. Do you realize that in that new covenant community, they were not required to give everything they owned? We all talk about, I've heard teachers' teachings on the internet. I'm getting so, I haven't listened to a teaching on the internet in a while. Oh, they were required. They couldn't even get in unless they gave everything they owned. That is not what I read. Peter says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 5, he says, while it remained unsold, talking about the property of Ananias, he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, now it's money, were not the proceeds at your disposal? This is what Peter's saying. There was no requirement that everybody had to give everything. We do read in another place that they willingly did offer up what they had, but it was a willing heart. In order to be a part of the first century community, first of all, the requirement was that they had to have the faith that the Messiah was the covering, that His blood was the covering of their sin. That was a requirement to live in covenant community. There's something else that they had a requirement too. They were living echad with each other. They were living in one accord. It says now, back in Acts 4:32, it says, now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This is the group that came together. One heart and one soul means they weren't arguing over calendars, pronunciations, or any of that nonsense. They were of one heart and one soul. Now they had an advantage. They were under the leadership of the disciples who actually walked with the Master. There was no ambiguity. There were no questions about pronunciation. There was no other calendar except the one true calendar that they always were on all the way up into 359 AD. There was no argument about this stuff. They lived together in one accord, following Torah the way the Messiah taught it. And I would go as far as to say not one of them were even remotely as messy as the group we see in a whole across the country today. They were echad with each other, but they were echad with the Father as well. The unspoken truth about what Ananias and Sapphira did was the fact that they did not trust in God and they had no fear of Jehovah in their life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done what they did. Their second problem is they lied about something that didn't need to be lied about. It was a non-event. What would have happened if Ananias would have come in and said, hey, Peter, sold this property for 100,000 shekels. We would like to give you 20,000 shekels. What do you think Peter would have done? Do you think he would have rebuked him? No, he would have said, bless you, Ananias. That's amazing. Thank you so much, brother. Have a blessed day. There was no requirement. But we've turned it into something else. They played pretend with their new community and they played pretend with their Creator because they had no fear of Him and it did not go well for either of them. So you may think there's not all that much in the New Testament about the fear of the Lord because we've been reading from the Old Testament, haven't we? If you thought that, you'd be wrong. We're going to take a look at a few verses from the New Testament. Luke 1:50. From generation to generation, He is merciful to those who fear Him. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a rebuke by Paul. This is not a good thing. 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, because we know the fear of Jehovah, we try to persuade people, but we are well known to God. And 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the King. So it's time to slightly change directions here because we've been focusing on the fact that we're pointing out the lack of the fear of the Lord, the lack of the fear of the Father has led to destruction for people all throughout history. It's led to the problems that we have today. It's led to all of the reasons we have not become who He created us to be, sometimes 10, 15, 20 years into our walk. Now we're going to put our directional change towards how can we make a change in our life? What do we need to come to understand and realize in order to tackle this problem? Because I can come in here and spend the next 10 weeks telling you guys got a problem. Have a nice day. Figure it out. That doesn't really do much for you, does it? So we're going to try to do that. It'll go into next week, but I'm going to try to point out something today that I think a lot of people, they know. You'll remember the scripture I'm going to read to you in a few minutes. It just doesn't click up here on a day in and day out basis. And I feel it's extremely important, so I'm going to share it with you. You have to understand why God has commanded you not to fear. If you don't understand that, this is going to be one of those things you're not going to get. You got to understand, why is he commanding me not to fear anything except him? And it's important because fear is not a part of our normal thought process. You did not hear me wrong. Now, there's probably 30 of you in the audience go, it's part of my everyday experience, Tom. You have no idea what you're talking about. But I'm telling you, it's not something that's part of our normal thought process. It's not something that was given to us from birth from our Creator. Fear is something we pick up in life. It's something we learn. It's something that gets put on us through circumstances, through rebellion, through sin, a million other reasons. It is not something we're born with. And if you think I don't know what I'm talking about, why do you think babies have no fear? Why do you think babies don't have any fear, really? It's a good question, isn't it? They'll walk right into the fire, they'll plug themselves into electric sockets, they'll touch the stove, run with scissors, they climb things three times their height, they willingly swallow rocks, they'll grab animals, they try to get out of your arms from way up here when they're like this big. They have no fear. Do I need to go on? The list is probably 100 times longer. And if you have parents, you're going like, my goodness, how does he know my kid? They don't fear anything because they were not born with it. God did not give them fear. They were not born with this innate ability to fear. Some animals are born like deer, and from day one, they know, that's a wolf. I better run. It's just born, they're given that on purpose by the Creator. We are not. The baby could see a saw running 100 miles an hour. He's like, that's what many of us are like. Can light and darkness dwell together? No. What partnership can righteousness and wickedness have together? None. What harmony does the Messiah have with Belial? Zero. 2 Timothy 1:7 is the scripture you all know, but you conveniently forget week in and week out. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. The answer is simple. Fear is a spirit. Doesn't mean you're possessed by it. You might be. I don't know. I don't know what your life is like at home, but it's a spirit that will torment people. It's a spirit that is trying to tear you down. It's a spirit that is not of the Father. It's of the other realm. It's of the demonic realm. It is a spirit that hates you. It wants to destroy your life. It wants to make you miserable. He has nothing good that he wants for you. And it's a spirit you have no business listening to as a child of God. When you entertain the spirit of fear, you're basically telling the Father to please take a walk. You're like, Father, this is really familiar. Listen, so would you just do me a favor? Maybe you could run to the 7-Eleven, do something, go buy some water. I got to have this familiar chat with this demon that makes my life miserable, but I'm just used to it so much, I don't know how to deal with it. You cannot. Do you think the Father's going to hang around while you're entertaining demons? See, is he just going to hang around and go, you know what, hey, no, not a problem at all. Actually, this TV show, the reality, the wives of whatever city, that's really, it's a good show. I've been wanting to catch up on that. And then you wonder why we have these spirits in our homes. Many of you need to make the decision Joshua had to make when they came into the promised land. And you may say, oh, I've already made that decision, Tom, I'm a believer. He said, choose this day whom you'll serve. You know why he said that? Because you're going to serve one master, whether you think about it or not. Anybody who chooses not to serve the living God is already, by default, already serving the other master. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve Jehovah. We've bought into this lie that I guess as we come into the walk, we've put our trust in Yeshua. You know, the enemy's not going to bother us anymore. Anybody ever bought into that lie? I did a long time ago, but I've since learned that that's really so far from reality. And most of you have been in this walk know that that's true. But we bought into that lie, didn't we? We bought into the lie that, you know, as believers, we should be protected. Satan should have no way to access our homes and our lives. And the reason that's a lie is because we're missing out on the point that there's a couple of things that can happen that can allow him to come in and tempt you. Remember the story of Job? He actually got permission to go do what he did to Job. Yeshua said, Peter, Satan has asked. He has requested. He wants to sift you like wheat. He had to get permission from the Father. But guess what? There are times where Satan does not have to get permission from our Father. He does not have to get permission when you already give it to him. When you go like, here the door is, it's open, I'm just going to leave it open. This just in on breaking news, there's been 42 stabbings in this neighborhood. We just open the door and we go to bed. Oh, we got the Father, he's going to protect us. No, that's called stupidity. Okay? You need to shut the doors to the demonic world just as much as you lock your doors at night. Problem is most of the time when you have problems, you open the door yourself. The Father's not up there trying to teach you a lesson to make you stronger and to show Satan how pure and righteous you are. He's up there, and for lack of a better way of saying it, forgive me, his hands are tied by his own word. He can't come in and bail you out every time when you completely disassociate yourself from him, turn your back on his word, and don't pay attention. We are not bulletproof when we come to Messiah. We get a bullseye. You get a bullseye. Welcome to Messiah. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Welcome to Messiah. Here's your bullseye. Satan's going to be coming after you. That's why it's time to mature. That's why the summertime is the time between Shavuot and the fall feast. It's the time of maturity, growth, just like the harvest. We need to be maturing and growing. We do not need to be pretending like Satan has no authority in our life when we've opened the door to give him that authority. The problem is we don't even want to dig into the spiritual realm because we don't really understand it, do we? A lot of us don't understand it, so we're like, ignorance is bliss. Well, I'm here to tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, ignorance is never bliss. But we just want our leeks and onions. Just give me a cupcake and some milk and leave me alone, Tom. Man, that church, it's named Bridge Point Rock. You know, they just serve donuts and coffee and they're so gentle. I want some snowflakes to play with so I'm comfortable again. Where's the pony? That's what we become in the world, right? Where's the pony? If I stroke a pony, I'll be all better. No, the Father's saying, pull up your pants. It's time to start walking the walk. And I would submit to you again, deep down inside, you're not even buying your own arguments. You're not buying your own, whining and complaining. How many people work for a real life Pharaoh? You have a job and there's a boss over you. Raise your hand. You're allowed to. It's okay. It's not a sin if you work for somebody. People up there are like, I don't know. The way he's going, I should never raise my hand. You have a real life job. Let's say you show up one day for work and you stop fearing your boss. How do you think that's going to go? He's just a boss. He's no better than I am. I got better ideas. He's just an idiot that got lucky. Somebody gave him $20 million. He started this company. If he just listened to me, you walk in and you go, I'm just going to come in an hour late today. What does it matter? This silly punching in at a certain time is ridiculous. How does that work for you? Jim, I know you work in the corporate world. How does it work for you if they're expecting you for a 9 a.m. meeting and you're rolling at 10:30? Patty and I just felt like taking a hike. Yeah. this whole no Facebooking at work. Are you serious? How do they expect me to go 8 hours without being on Facebook? That's the stupidest idea I've ever heard of. How do they expect me to survive? No texting? I can't even. My cell phone's got to go in a basket. What kind of company is this? Why can't I surf the web? I'm planning my wedding. Leave me alone. I'll get to your work next month. Don't worry about it. Everybody else does it, right? That's the way we are. You know what you really would hear? You're fired. Hit the road, you lazy bum. I'll find somebody else that wants to work. You know, I got a really tiny company that I run to take care of our family. And if that company doesn't work on all cylinders, guess what we do? We're in the shop broken and we are broke. I get 3 employees, plus my wife helps with bookkeeping. If we're not functioning on all cylinders, we go broke. I don't know how these big companies do it. So if you're in the work world and you're going to get the can for being, you know, trying to do things your own way, living out what is right in your own eyes, why do you think you're going to get before your Creator and it's going to be fine? Why do you think that that's going to work out for you? Do you really think God is to be trifled with? This is a serious question to ask yourselves. We're in the 40 days of repentance. This is a time for you to be reflecting in your own heart and your own life. Do you really think God is to be trifled with? Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hellfire. Where is the fear of Jehovah among his people, his children? I understand why the world doesn't have it. Where is it amongst the people who claim to be his kids? We claim to be those called by his name, don't we? Everybody loves where it talks about in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. He is not talking to the church. He's not talking to the Jewish people. He's not talking to any religious group. He's talking to those people who have Messiah covering their sins. And they're willing to follow him, whether they're Jewish or formerly of the church or whatever. Those who are called by his name, why will we not turn? Turn is shuv, the root of the word teshuva. It means to turn completely away from. Turn away from your wicked ways. What is exactly the opposite of your wicked ways? His righteous ways. Jeremiah had a warning that you may want to pay attention to. And I forgot to write down the chapter, so you're just going to have to do a little homework. But it is verse 22. Do you not fear me, says Jehovah? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and a rebellious heart, and they have turned aside and gone away. I think that's Jeremiah 5, but I'm not positive. Elise, do you remember? 33? It's either 5 or 33. But it's something we need to be paying attention to, isn't it? Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble? What did James say? Even the demons have the decency to tremble. We think we're going fishing with them. My goodness, what a mess. If I want to go fishing, I'm going to go with Richard, one of my friends that likes to fish. I have no delusion that in the future kingdom we're going to be fishing with the Creator of heaven and earth. Sorry, ruined your future plans, didn't I? The problem is we need to repent now. And you know why? Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. You got to repent now because you don't know what's promised to you in the future. Yeah, we have all the promises of God, but you know what? When the end comes, His will is going to supersede your will. You need to draw near to Him. As James tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me ask you a question in that verse. Pay attention because this is a trick question. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Okay? Trick question. Pay attention. Who goes first?
We do.
It's not really a trick question. It's the only way I can get all of you to pay attention at one time. We go first. The Father responds to us. Now, he doesn't have to do that all the time, and he doesn't do it all the time. Here, he said, you want to draw near to me? You go first. Husbands, you want your wives to draw back to you? You go first. But she's the one. She's the one. No, you go first. We must repent while we still can, because we don't know how much time is left. It's the 40 days of repentance, and this is the time that you guys need to be saying enough is enough. It's the time that you need to decide in your heart if you want to be the first generation that is going to serve the Lord. What does it say in the Ten Commandments? It says, I show mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What do you say, guys, men? Why don't we become the first of those 1,000 generations? Somebody has to start. How would you like your grandkids to say, oh, my great-grandfather Jim, he was an amazing man. He served the Lord with all his heart, and he brought our family closer together, and he taught us the ways of the Torah in the love of Messiah. How would you like to have that passed down from generation to generation? Yeshua's return could be in 20 days. We don't know. But it might be 20 years. It might be 200 years. I'm real close, but I haven't got the calendar all figured out yet. Sorry. Do you know what we talked about a few minutes ago? We must change. We must take that step ourselves and do something about it. Do you know what repentance on your knees is without change? It's called lip service. Lip service. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Repentance without change is nothing more than a pharisaical farce. It means nothing. When you kneel down and you said the very first prayer, the first time you accepted Yeshua, however that happened, there's nothing wrong with the prayer of salvation, so to speak. But that's not when you receive your salvation. The prayer of salvation is a point in time that you can point to, and it's not necessary. You could just wake up and say, you know what? I've been coming here for 6 weeks. They're talking about this Torah stuff, and Yeshua taught this. I believe it. I'm going to walk with the Messiah. That's your conversion point. When you make that decision to move forward and walk with Him, that is your conversion point. That is a moment in time that you can hold on to. From there, you need to change. What do you think is going to happen if you kneel before the Creator? It's been 22 years and you didn't change at all. What do you think is going to happen to you? Do you think you might fall into that category of Matthew 7? Depart from me, I never knew you. Next week, we're going to focus on some key scriptures that will tell us how we can change. Because everything we need to know in life is found in the scriptures. Okay? God does not give any prophet or any teacher or pastor or worship leader anything that is so profound that it cannot be traced back to His Word. Okay? We don't have anything special that the rest of the world is void of. Okay? All we do is we get enlightened to His truth as we study and we seek Him with all our heart. That's it. Next week is for those who are falling to their knees over and over and over again, but they don't want to change. Because if you don't change, you got very little hope on Judgment Day. And it's my hope that most of you won't fall into that category. But that's entirely between you and the Father. In closing, I was listening to my favorite Messianic group this morning. I was meditating on one song that was being played. And I'd heard the words before, but I heard something that just, you hear something and it just breaks you down? Okay, now with you guys being in music, I know what happens for you, but it's just something hits you and it breaks you down. Well, that's kind of what happened to me. I just had a little tear in my eye. And it was because of one of the lines in this song. The song was speaking of Ephraim, and it said, the prophets wrote of you and me. And I started thinking about it, and I'm like, I am living in the times that the prophets wrote about. I'm living and having an opportunity to serve Him or reject Him in the most incredible time in history, the way I see it. And I think the enormity of that just hit me in that moment when I was listening to those words. We're not talking about something that's going to happen in 400 years, folks. We're living in the times of the prophets today. But yeah, we walk around like, where's the donut shop? Where's the reality TV? Everything in the world takes priority. God, don't you know how hard keeping Shabbat is during college football season? We make all these lame excuses, and He's up in heaven wanting to vomit. He's calling us. He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires to spend eternity with you. Oh, I don't know. Football, really? I watched football almost every week at one point in my life. I don't even miss it now. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with occasionally watching a football game. Not on Shabbat, but anyway. But you got to get your priorities right. The time is at hand for teshuvah. And the song I was listening to was Exodus Road, Teshuvah Aliyah. And it's a great song, but the words, sometimes you don't pay attention to the words when you're just going along to a great beat, right? And you listen to a song and you don't pay attention to the words because you're just caught up in the flow. It's cool. The time is at hand for teshuvah, which means repentance and turning. It's not just repentance, it's turning. Turning away, walking towards the righteousness of the Father. And then make an aliyah. An aliyah is a misunderstood term because they use it for, you know, going back to Israel and taking your residence in Israel. They also use it as a term for being called up to the front in a synagogue to read from the Torah. But it really literally means being called up to Yah. The Father is asking you because aliyah is something you do out of your heart. It's not something you apply for, yeah, going to Israel. It's something that you do out of your heart. You go up to Yah. He's already called you. The book is a love letter. He's called you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Put that to rest. He loves you. During this time of 40 days of repentance, where is your heart at? It's a critical question. Next, what is keeping you from changing? Okay, I am not getting downloads on why you're not changing. Sorry. Occasionally you may give me a word to speak over somebody, but you need to find your own reasons. It's more meaningful then. What is stopping you from teshuva, repenting, and then making your aliyah, your calling up to God? What's hindering you? So I'm here to tell you, the Father is calling you. Yeshua is calling you. But He's not calling you to stay where you're at. He's calling you to come, repent, return to Him, and grow and mature, and be prepared as the bride of Messiah. Let's close in prayer. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, we praise and worship your holy name. You are an amazing God, and the more we study, the more we learn, the more we understand that you are both merciful, but you're also a jealous God. You're patient beyond my understanding, but what we need to understand is you also have a limit. And throughout history, you've shown us the patience runs far beyond what we could have ever done on our own. But it comes a point in time where you've had enough of our nonsense, our disrespect, our shame. Father, I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us all. Forgive our ancestors for handing us down junk, stuff that has no value. Forgive us for being trifle with you. Forgive us for not taking you seriously. Forgive us for not fearing and respecting you and having a reverent awe of you, Father. Forgive us for not understanding that our life is but a vapor and we will be before you in a blink of an eye. Forgive us, Father, but more importantly, put in us the desire to change, to draw close to your Son, to try to use his example as an inspiration for us to grow and mature. Let us understand that we will never get beyond the place where we're at, the place where we are desperate and where we're usually miserable, unhappy. We will never get beyond that until we learn to fear you and respect you and have an awe of you. Father, I can't force anybody to have this. I just pray that they would see it on their own. Let them see your loving kindness, but let them see the strong arm of the Father as well, Father. Let us be coming into these fall feasts, a time of future fulfillment, prophetic fulfillment, things that are going to happen that I don't believe everybody's got figured out exactly. But Father, we know when Yeshua comes back, he will fulfill these fall feasts. So let us be ready each and every year. Let us be ready day in and day out, 365 days a year, because we don't know when our last day has come. Let us be about your business, that we may hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'ir Yehovah p'nav alecha v'hunecha. Yisah Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.